Willard, I'm very impressed with your outfit this morning. So.
Like I said, John, they said something I can't help
with
other people.
And to our Alabama fans, which is better, Georgia winning or Auburn losing? That's between a rock and a hard place, I think. So, anyway, we are in Romans chapter 9. About to the end of the chapter, verse 30 through 33. We talked last week in Romans chapter 9, Paul is talking about the God's dealings with the Jews in the past. We're going to go to chapter 10 here shortly, and he's going to deal with God's dealings with the Jews at that point in time. And then chapter 11, he'll look at the future dealings with the Jews by God. So, verses 30 through 33, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." So Paul summarizes the problems of the Jews in the past and their dealings with God and God's dealing with them. And it comes down to a matter of faith, where the Gentiles have pursued God through this avenue of faith, where the Jews pursued it, their relationship. Most of the Jews pursued their relationship with God as a matter of works to implement the law. They did not ever see the bigger picture of what God was trying to get them to do. And that's evident through all the historical accounts that we read about, you know, starting, well, you just started in Egypt and the 10 plagues and taking them out of Egypt. I mean, all that was done about, you know, one reason was to reconnect that relationship between the Jews and God and to build their faith so that they would believe and trust in him. Instead, they turned the 10 commandments into the punch list of things to do and made it a law like that. So that's really what Paul summarizes in chapter 9 about that relationship. So let's go on to chapter 10. The key to God's dealings with the Jews in the past is through his sovereignty as God. And that's a, you know, sovereignty is he's the man in charge. He's the king, the savior, the everything. And the responsibility of us as servants is to respect that and abide by that. And we know that the Jews had problems with doing that. Do we have that problem today? Okay, is that, I mean, we can cast it off as just the nature of man, but if this concept of faith is all encompassing, then, you know, it's it becomes a matter of really being a servant and just succumbing to what is trying to guide us and take care of us, I think. And that's hard to do. I mean, the grandkids were over Friday night to help us put up the tree and decorate yesterday morning. And, you know, it's lots of fun. But, you know, with the kids and the grandkids, there's that, you know, I don't want to do what you say. I want to go do this on my own. So, which is kind of neat. I mean, it is a sense of learning for them, you know, experimenting and trying out. But, you know, when it comes to God, it's got to be a little different. Yes, Tom?
You do realize he doesn't know everything, right? And so they do a better job than with it.
Oh, okay. All right. No, I guess, Tom, I'm deficient in that knowledge. I did not know that.
To a certain extent, though, we're like children in faith in that we've got to make sure that we believe it, not just because it's what our parents believed or our parents told us to do.
Okay.
It's got to be us. So in a certain way like that, we do need to be like children in faith in that it needs to be us. We need to know that this is, you know, this is what God wants us to do.
Right.
Because I have faith in what he's
told. Right. The difference between, though, is as adults, we should know better, right?
In a lot of ways.
Often we don't. A lot of times we don't. A lot of times we still want to act like kids. And, the maturation process should, you know, we need to come to terms with the understanding of there's a choice, and it's either give it up to God or not, and that's, I mean, that's essentially what the Bible's all about. But chapter 10 is Paul's dealing with God's presence dealings with Israel. And that comes through his salvation. Okay? That's where he's trying to drive to. And because it all comes back to that. Did the Jews have the promise of salvation under the Mosaic law? But under the Mosaic law, there was no outward promise of salvation under the law. It was there. It was there for their taking. Hebrews chapter 11 attests to that, right? Okay. I mean, that's what the writer in Hebrews is saying. These guys got it. They understood that it's a matter of maturation and the faith in God that he'll take care of you if you'll just go do what he says, but you got to believe and have that faith. Okay? Versus just doing it, it's a matter of works. Right. Because we talked about, I mean, he committed adultery, he committed murder, should have gotten him put to death. But it wasn't a matter of works with David and his relationship with God. It was a matter of faith And he understood when his sins were pointed out to him that he had sinned, and he made immediate atonement for that in asking God for his forgiveness and admitting his sins. Okay? And it was public. It was straight to God. Yes, sir.
Paul tells us in Romans 10:17 how we get to that point of faith. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We as Christians have to deal with the word of God. We need to be studying the word, knowing the word.
Yes, sir. Very, very good point. But the Jews had the word of God as well, too. I mean, at this point in time, I mean, everything was there for them. Okay. They had the written word in Scripture, but they also had what in their midst at this time? They had Jesus. So here's this guy that comes and, he's doing godlike things. He's a member of their nation, of their family. And he's doing godlike things, and he's saying, look, I was sent by God. I'm here not to tear down the law, but to fulfill it. The law and the prophets, talked about me. I've come here to do this. And they rejected him. Okay, so even more so, the Jews had enough. So verses 1-4, let's read that. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So why was the Jew lost? Why does Paul say the Jew is lost?
They're no longer a spiritual Israel. I mean, now they ended up a spiritual Israel to those that believe, not to those that were born Jews.
Okay. It's a matter of spirit. Yeah, it's not a matter of national sovereignty. It's not a matter of birthright. But it's a matter of spirit. Steve has that right. They didn't understand God's righteousness, Paul says. Okay, and they tried to make the law and the commandments something of their own instead of accepting what God had put forth and going on that, working on that, living by that through faith in God. Okay. Someone read verses 5-15, please.
Sin into the deep, that
All right, thank you, Todd. All right, Paul's talking here. He shows that there's something which precedes acceptance of Christ and something that follows acceptance. And in verses 5 through 8, he's telling them, you have to consider Christ as the Savior. You just have to do that. And he bases that upon Old Testament verbiage, because he quotes from Leviticus 18:5 and Deuteronomy chapter 30, okay, in those four verses. So those pointed to Christ. So, and then they saw Christ. So you have to really consider Christ as the Savior, is Paul's point here. Mm-hmm. But then in verses 9 through 15, he says you've got to confess him. Okay? So once you accept him, you have to confess him. What is the point of confessing Christ? Why is that important? Gloria's already talked about it.
You're told even demons believe. It goes beyond belief when you make that confession that Christ is the Son of God.
Okay. Tom?
If they don't confess Christ before men, then he will not confess you before the Father.
Okay. That's a downstream effect. Okay.
And even when Christ was here, we know that some of even the priests came to him by night because they did not want people to know that they were actually kind of attracted to this man's doctrine. So this is a public display that Jesus Christ is alive and we confess him.
Okay. All right.
Identifies us with who we are.
All right. It's even simpler than that. Phil, that's what I'm trying to drive to. Okay.
So just the faith only, he's not teaching faith only, or he's teaching that we, in order to be acceptable to that gospel, we have to believe that Christ is.
Okay. So Paul's talking to the Jews in Rome, okay? And they're thinking still, it seems evident from the writing, they're still kind of thinking nationalistically, okay? What is Paul really trying to drive here? What does it become for each one of us? Okay, all right. R says it becomes a one-on-one relationship. Gloria said a few minutes ago, it's, you know, there's a lot of people in the church that are here because of their parents or their spouse or whatever. Paul's trying to say this has got to be personal. Okay? It's not a matter of nationality. It's not a matter of tribe or family or anything like that. It's got to be a personal issue. Okay? That's the point he's trying to drive home here. Okay? In verse 10 where he talks, For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. He's talking about the individual, and the individual has to go through that. And if the individual is going to do that, think about stepping outside of the Jewish nation, okay, like Paul did, and turning over to Christ, it certainly has to be personal. Right, not trying to minimize things. It's a good point because some people could take words like that and say that's all you have to do. But I mean, you still have to take the whole of this book, right? Exactly. But he's trying to make it the point to the Jew here that God is trying to deal with them personally here and now. Okay. Verse 12, Paul said earlier that both Jew and the Gentile had sinned, and now he says they both can be saved. Okay. The value of confessing Christ then becomes evangelistic. Okay. Salvation has been provided, and it must be proclaimed. So whether we do that on the individual basis, okay, or we corporately do that, I mean, there's value in both of them, right? It still doesn't relieve us of our own responsibilities to be evangelistic. Now, we certainly do that within the family, okay, at home, you know, with the grandkids and the kids. You know, that's part of God's plan. And then we do that with this family here. But this should be an evangelistic agenda for us. And so we have to talk about it, which is what Paul is talking about in verse 15. So it's not just a matter of hiring a preacher, okay? And that's a well and good thing, but it's more general than that, okay? It's still a personal issue. Still a personal issue. Steve.
I want to mention back in verse 11 that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. I came up to think back a minute ago when we were talking about confession. Why make that confession that does it? What step is it above believing and not to be put to shame or not to be ashamed of being of believing? Kind of leads me to think that the confession is, you know, I'm going to admit this no matter who ridicules me or what. And it also is very important today, even in our society, because there are a lot of people now that will openly ridicule Christians. And making that confession is something that really we should be doing day by day in our lives.
Okay. All right. Yes, ma'am.
Well, in Matthew, we know Jesus was talking. He said for us to confess his name, and he would confess us before his Father.
Right.
So he has asked us to do that.
Right. Okay.
Along the same line that Steve was talking about, there are a lot of people that, because people are shaming Christians when they confess his name or even mention his name, a lot of people are staying quiet. I mean, if you notice that there's not, it's like the people who are ridiculing the Christians seem to have the floor, where the Christians seem to be kind of just hiding from it.
Okay. Are people afraid to confess they're Democrats today? Are they afraid to confess that they're Republicans?
Well,
Are they afraid to confess that they're heterosexual? Are they afraid to confess that they're homosexual?
Not anymore.
Okay. So why should you be afraid to confess you're a Christian?
Well, you should be.
Okay.
But I think a lot of people are afraid of, you know, being classified or being ridiculed. But I just don't want to go down that road.
Well, that's just succumbing to peer pressure, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right. So if we truly have this faith, okay, and we've seen what the power of God is and can do, and Paul talks about that here in Romans, okay? Why should we be afraid? George.
If you don't confess you're a Christian, you're conformed to the world.
You're what?
Conformed to the world.
Okay. All right. Okay.
But I think your actions need to be consistent rather than just.
So you got to walk the talk? Okay. You just can't say it and then go do whatever else you want to do. Tom?
Well, in the days of the Roman Empire, if you confessed that you were dead meat.
Okay.
We're told not to fear those that can take our life. They can take our soul.
Right. I mean, and Paul talks of that here. I mean, he's willing to give up his life. You know, he said at the start of chapter 9, you know, he'd be willing to give up his soul, his life, his salvation, if the whole Jewish nation would go, we believe. We confess. That's how important it was to him. That's how important it should be to anyone. That's what he's saying. Okay. So confession is more than just talking. All right. Millis. Right. Okay, good point.
Now then, let me ask you this. Is confession a one-time occurrence or is it a continual occurrence?
Like the blood of Christ.
Well,
if I respond to a gospel invitation, I stand up and I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you know, is that a one-time deal? You know, can I check that off my checklist?
Well, if we agree that confession is more than just a saying, okay, but it's you got to walk the talk as well, then it's intuitively obvious that it's a continuous thing. Right. Okay.
It's just in different ways.
Right. You don't have to stand out on the street corner at 7th and Market, you know. There's been a guy at 4th and Broad here lately as well holding up a sign and chattering, you know. But you don't that's not what this is driving towards.
To give my opinion to Joel's question, you have 5 steps of salvation. There's one step that you should never.
Okay.
Baptism is a one-time occurrence. It's
not all right. Art?
You told your wife once, back when you got married, that you loved her, that you have to tell her again?
Do you show her that you love her? If you told her all the time but did not show her, would your words mean anything? I'm asking her, not you. There's been a lot of guys that said that. Someone, I think. Okay. Let's go on to verses 16 through 21. Will someone read that, please?
But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Israel says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Israel is not very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.
Okay, thank you. Paul maintains here that the Jews' unbelief in Christ is unreasonable. Okay, it's unreasonable. They could have believed. He says the power to believe comes through the Word of God. And they've had the Word of God all their life. Okay, and we talked about that earlier. They had that in Scripture, and then they saw that personally with Jesus. Is there a difference between hearing and understanding? Yes. Mm-hmm. What's the difference?
Well, understanding, you need to go more in depth, study that. Whatever you heard, you need to go more in depth. That makes sense.
Okay. I think that's one aspect of it, yeah. I mean, you can spout a bunch of stuff off, but you know, you have the option as an individual to hear it and try and understand it and do something with it, or just tune it out.
For understanding, you sort of have to have a frame of reference, don't you? Have something that you can relate it to. Like, how would you explain to Abraham Lincoln the advantages of a computer program over handwritten memory?
Okay, so what was the frame of reference here?
The law, the word of God. The
okay.
There every day.
All right. I think it boils down to God. Hold on, Joel. Okay, very good point. Joel?
You know, I'm just, now this has nothing to do with the lesson. Think about Paul for a minute now. Paul was obviously well connected with the rulers of the Israel nation, you know, because he had already to go to Damascus, he had been talking to Pennsylvania. Being Pentecost, would it be safe assumption on my part to say that Paul was probably in Jerusalem
Sure.
Being in Jerusalem, would it be a logical assumption to assume that Paul either heard the apostles or heard of the apostle outward? Now, we know he heard Stephen because he was consenting to his death.
Well, I mean, he was a Pharisee, right? Okay.
At that point, Paul did not have the knowledge. And I think this is what this last part is about. We must get the knowledge out. There are zealous people today who are religiously zealous, but yet still lack the appropriate knowledge, just like Paul was.
Right. Okay. I mean, he was a Pharisee, right? He was part of the group that orchestrated the crucifixion of Christ, okay? So, you know, he was there.
So when he says they have a zeal, but no knowledge, he certainly understands that, because he was at one time.
And who was more zealous than the Pharisees? But they had taken the word of God and made it an abomination by making it what they wanted it to be, not what God wanted it to be. So their zeal was there. They just never got to the understanding. That's what Paul's trying to provide here.
And Paul certainly understands that.
Right. Right. Okay.
It's kind of like in she starts to tell me something.
And you immediately understand?
I'm like, But then she'll be like, you didn't hear a word I said. No, not really. But you're hearing it, but you're not applying.
So you need to be like the rest of us, married guy. Before your wife even says a word, you know what she's going to say and what she wants. All the rest of you married guys, raise your hand if that's the way you are. No, I know what you mean, Tom. Right. Exactly. We'll stop here. Kids are out, so we'll come back here next week. Thanks.